just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your needs. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hello, girls. Here we are again. This is Mrs. Waite talking to you, and I'm so happy to be with you again. I look forward to these visits. We've been traveling quite a bit lately, but the other day I thought, I'm going to read this packet of material that was sent to me from a missionary in England. It was concerning Frances Ridley Havergal. You know, she wrote songs like Who Is on the Lord's Side, Who Will Serve the King, Who Will Be His Helpers Other Lives to Bring, Who Will Leave the World's Side, Who Will Face the Foe, Who Is on the Lord's Side, Who For Him Will Go. And I do a presentation called The Portrait of Frances Havergal. I also do one on Fanny Crosby, the gospel singer that was blind. Rather, the gospel writer, she also sang, but Frances Havergal probably had a better singing voice than Fanny Crosby. She was trained, Frances Havergal was. And when we were in England back for our 50th anniversary, I can't believe it, but that was 8 years ago, we stayed at a church there, and my husband preached with Pastor Iverson. And nearby, there was called an Astley Church. I thought it was, and I said, that's where Frances Havergal's buried. I want to see it. So we went over there, and it was dark by then, and we tramped around in this dark cemetery, and we couldn't read anything. So I went home quite disappointed. Later, Missionary Iverson said, Mrs. Waite, we were in the wrong cemetery. There are several cemeteries by that name. So this past year, he and his wife went to the real cemetery where Frances Havergal was buried and her father. And he took all sorts of pictures. It was very exciting for me to receive this. I have a picture of this church, and it's absolutely beautiful, and of her grave and of the surrounding area. That's where Frances Havergal was born. Now, I've written something, and I want to read it to you. You know, I'm always writing things, and I'm always reading to you. And I think you'll enjoy it. I call it the memory of it all. It's a melody, too, but the word is the memory of it all. It's a reflection on the life of Frances Ridley Havergal. She was born in 1836, and she died in 1879. Today has been a delicious day, to use Frances Havergal's terminology. I have finally had enough time to read every word sent to me by a missionary from England concerning Frances Havergal and her beloved Astley Parish. That's A-S-T-L-E-T-E-L-Y. A-S-T-L-E-Y. I get my letters and words all mixed up. Let me spell it again. My husband said I thought it was Astley Parish because that's what I always said. But it's Astley. A-S-T-L-E-Y. That beautiful church still stands in the village of Astley in Worcestershire, England. It was the parish in which her father ministered and where Frances spent her early childhood. To be truthful, I was surprised that the building was much larger than I supposed it would be from her youthful descriptions in the literature that I'd read previously. I thought it was a smaller chapel. Frances Havergal spoke so lovingly about this church. It held many childhood memories for her. She reminisced her days there and knew she would be buried in that cemetery. I wondered if my friend had seen the parish house where she was born, or had it been destroyed long ago. Eagerly, I looked at each picture sent to me. There were pictures of the church, her grave, and that of her parents, as well as the views of surrounding areas. I had a feel for the beauty of the area, and the loneliness, too. I tried to imagine life back in the 1800s when the child Frances walked those paths and climbed those stone-walled fences. And the missionary sent me pictures of the fences and of the steps. And it was so good to see these things, even though Francis has died many years ago. I was surprised at the Catholic historical background of the church. I think you would be, too. I was surprised at the antiquity of the priory, being connected to the village of Astley for over 900 years. In 1195, Richard the Lionhearted granted the abbey the royal charter, and in 1289, the church was dedicated. Also, it seemed as if the buildings and grounds were privately owned for many years. The church and property seemed to be given to various brave men by past kings in thankfulness for brave acts. It always amazes me that people lived and breathed and loved and warred hundreds of years ago. And here we are today, living, breathing, loving, and warring too in this century. Some things never change. It was very interesting that the church building itself had been preserved down through the centuries since 1289. That is the actual date of the dedication of the present church structure, which, by the way, had been changed and renovated several times since Francis Havergal's childhood. Even though the original building had disappeared through the years, with only an arch or so to view, the remains of those early years when knights walked the grounds lie underneath the old rectory gardens. One could notice, if one were astute, parts of the original Norman nave and chancel there. There seemed to be an interest by the nearby community, all the neighboring area, as well as worldwide concern to preserve the building. I assume it is because Francis Havergal's part in its history. Her words and writings are much loved by millions. Her hymns are sung weekly in churches today. One cannot help wondering how such a dedicated Bible-believing saint could come out of such a formal historical church setting. The longer she lived, the more she loved the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. Nothing much in the church's history that I read today gave testimony to the early Bible teaching from its pulpits. From my past research on her life, I remembered that Frances spoke highly of her Anglican rector father, Reverend W.H. Havergal, and his sound teaching from the Holy Scriptures. She mentioned that all rectors did not hold to the faith like her father. I did not know until this present reading that he was called a canon. Is this parish a working church today? There seemed to be a rector listed as late as 2001. I was also interested that Francis' sister Marie Vernon Graham Havergal was very close by, her sister and their parents. I remember reading of Marie and her devotion and care for her youngest sibling during her final years in Wales. I can't help wondering about the Doomsday Book, which is referred to often by Mr. Stephen Ross's history that I was sent. It is rather an odd name for a history record. I didn't know about the Havergal College in Toronto, Canada, either. I wonder what kind of school it was. The trustees of the Astley Church must cherish their friendship as they permitted a picture of their college in their church display case. Then I read Mr. Ross's history. Prior to this, it was some other historical history, perhaps right from the church. I was happy to have in my hands the writings by Stephen Ross on Frances Ridley Havergal's life. Remember, I told you she was born in 1836 and died in 1879. I have copies of her sister Maria's biography of her. When I was researching Frances' life a few years ago for my portrait of Frances Havergal's presentation, I read anything and everything about her life that I could find. There was very little written about her, so it was good to read the Ross Review and learn new facts about her short life of 42 years. In my research, I could never discover what illnesses she suffered as a child, nor the sicknesses that plagued her life most of her years. I assumed it was some kind of mental illness, because the exact ailment was never mentioned except that she often had fevers. It was mysterious. Because of sickness, Frances could not go to formal school for any length of time. She was homeschooled, and that very well indeed. The only named illness I knew of from my research was a bout with typhoid fever she experienced a year or so before her death. It was the disease from which she never fully recovered. I was interested to learn she had a serious attack of something I can't pronounce. It's E-R-Y-S-I-P-E-L-A-S, when she was 14. That was the year she had to leave Mrs. T's boarding school, as well as the year that she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. This disease is an acute infectious disease of the skin or mucous membrane caused by a streptococcus and characterized by local inflammation and fever. Personally, I never heard of it. So my husband looked it up for me to see what the definition was. Then I saw for myself in our Mayo Health book, Mayo Clinic. There it was. It's a disease listed there. In 1874, Francis caught a fever after an enjoyable Switzerland vacation, and the diagnosis was typhoid fever, the disease I had read about in my research several years ago. I didn't know about Francis' last homecoming on May 21st, 1879. It's very sad. Being extremely tired after church, she did not walk home but rode a donkey. Young boys, eager to hear all she had to say to them about her King, the Lord Jesus Christ, followed her, learning as they walked. Frances was always teaching, even in her dresses. Little did anyone know that soon she would die of hepatitis. Personally, I was very touched as I read of the agony of peritonitis, which rapidly took over her body. It was written that she was not afraid to die. She was eager to see Jesus face to face. She said, "It was so beautiful to go." When others grieved because of her intense pain, she whispered, "It's home the faster." I was very moved by Frances Havergal's last words and moments. Her pain was overwhelming, yet she praised the Lord Jesus and eagerly left this earthly place for her heavenly home. What an example, Christian. I was so thankful for all the time my friends took to send me this Havergal information, all the pictures, the words, and care of me. I wish I could have been there to see it all in person. It must have been moving standing by her graveside. I remembered when I stood by Fanny Crosby's tombstone. I welled up with emotion, for I had studied and portrayed her also. I remembered when I stood by my sister's grave after an absence of more than 30 years, how I burst into unexpected tears. The emotions of her young death and 20 years of age welled up within my soul and poured out in surprising grieving tears. I end this report with the closing words of our poetess. She whispered, "God's will is delicious. He makes no mistakes." As a born-again Christian, we must believe this, for it is true. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I'm under His care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m., and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. The announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasures store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Dear girls, these are words by Frances Ridley Havergal, the great hymn writer who wrote other songs too, such as Who Is on the Lord's Side and I Gave My Life for Thee. She was born in 1836 and died at the age of 42 in 1879. But she left such a message with her life here on earth. It makes me wonder what kind of message I am leaving and what kind of message you are leaving. Let me tell you about Frances Ridley Havergal. Her spiritual eyes envisioned the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. Her mind listened to the heartbeat of God's book. Her pen wrote of God's abundant grace for a woman every need. Her daily treasure was the assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleansed her of sin. Though limited in strength and endurance, her witness by word and song, in person or by manuscript, revealed her exclusive allegiance to her Master and King. The pulse of her heart was Jesus. The sight of her eyes was service. The grace for her soul was His sufficient grace. Her days were filled with the joy of God's strength, and her nights were touched with His perfect peace. Born in Worcestershire, England, on December 14, 1836, to Reverend and Mrs. William Henry Havergal, Frances Ridley Havergal was the youngest of six children and the darling of the household. She bore the name Ridley with pride, being named both for her godfather and Bishop Ridley, a Christian martyr of yesteryear. As a preacher of righteousness, her father, an Anglican clergyman, was a consistent influence in her life. It was from him that Miss Havergal learned Greek and Hebrew, and the disciplines to study the deep things of God. Tragedy was no stranger to Frances. When only 11, death snatched her beautiful mother from her earthly grasp. She reflected, "A death of a mother is childhood's greatest grief." Illness, pain, and fever kept her from extended formal schooling. Often, as an adult, her writing ceased, as sickness laid her low. During life's closing days, the complications from typhoid fever were her constant companions. Once her American publishing house experienced a financial crash, she had promised them exclusive rights to her manuscripts. All her hopes and dreams were dashed to the ground. Another time, another shock, all her hymns and arrangements were destroyed in a fire. Years of work lost in a moment of blaze. Every chord was reworked, every harmony rewritten. But her prayer was, "Do not hesitate to smite me, Lord. Do not hesitate to smite me, Lord." She wrote, "I dread nothing so much as smooth things. I would rather have faithful wounds." Mountain climbing was her delight. It invigorated her body and rested her mind. Once on a Switzerland mountain peak, she lost her footing, plummeting, twirling helplessly on the end of a rope. The fast thinking of a friend saved her life. From early childhood, Frances sought forgiveness for her sins. After years of searching and doubting, she found that the Lord Jesus Christ could forgive her naughtiness It was at the age of 15 that she realized that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, could cleanse her from all sin. She could trust him. The Bible, which had been a bore to her from her childhood because a precious treasure it became. It had been so boring, and now it was a treasure. Memorizing long passages of Scripture was her delight. The books of Isaiah and Revelation, the epistles, the four Gospels, the Psalms, and the minor prophets were hidden in her heart. It had been said that Frances Abigail, who never married, was made acquainted with grief in order that she might comfort others and reveal to them God's deep teaching in the darkness. In a letter to a friend, Miss Abigail wrote, "Perhaps trial must be keenly felt, or it would not be powerful enough as a medicine in the hands of our beloved healer." She often said, "I wonder what he will do with his gold when he does bring it forth." Not only had Miss Abigail studied Latin and Greek and Hebrew, but also she was fluent in French and German. She spoke some Italian and Welsh as well. It was not unusual for her to compose a song in another language for the better understanding of her audiences. Some of her familiar hymns are "Take My Life and Let It Be," "True Hearted, Wholehearted," "Lord, Speak to Me," "I Am Trusting Thee, Lord Jesus," "Like a River Glorious," "I Gave My Life for Thee," and "Who Is on the Lord's Side." She wrote at least 500 poems during her lifetime and has been referred to as an Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Her 21 published poetical and devotional books were read in homes around the world. Perhaps her best-known book is Kept for the Master's Use, which is a devotional exposition of each couplet from her famous consecration hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." How has the sweet incense of Frances Ridley Havergal's full allegiance to her Redeemer King perfumed our lives? How has this fragrance drifting from her century into ours comforted us in our infirmities? What effect has this minister's daughter made in molding our holy consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ? Only eternity will tell. On June 3, 1879, at the age of 42, the loving heart of Frances Ridley Havergal pulsed its last beat. Her pain had ceased. Her goals were reached. Her years were spent. Frances descended the earthly mountain of this mundane world and ascended the golden staircase of eternity's splendor. Though her voice has long been silent and her pen corroded with years of disuse, this blessing of a woman glows in heaven as part of his glorious crown. Carved upon her tombstone was her favorite verse, the verse she had studied diligently in the Greek language, the verse which opened her eyes of understanding to the continual cleansing fountain from the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ at Mount Calvary. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. "I gave my life for thee," Frances wrote, "my precious blood I shed," speaking of Jesus Christ, "that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. What hast thou borne for me?" Frances wrote, "Pain is always a mystery. It is a grand trial of trust in God's perfect wisdom, love, and righteousness. It is but his chiseling, one of his graving tools producing the likeness of Jesus for which we long." I hope that you're as moved as I am over the life of Frances Abigail and of the songs she has written that we sing very often in our churches. Let me read something from some writing here by a man by the name of Stephen Ross. Her father died suddenly in 1870 to the intense grief of his family. This loss, however, as all other losses, only made the divine promises more real to Frances. "Thou art the helper of the fatherless," she said. This flashed brightly upon his daughter soon afterward when puzzling over a tune her father would have decided at once to say. I think she adds that even in music, the Lord is my helper now, because her father was a musician also. She now added hymn tunes in her other work. She had grown much in simple trusting. "Writing is praying for me. You know, a child would look up at every sentence and say, 'And what shall I say next?' And that is just what I do. I ask him that at every line he would give me not merely thoughts and power, but also every word, even the very rhymes. Then she talked about reading a book all for Jesus, and it brought such fullness and blessing to her. It made her realize that all, she had not been giving all to him. And she just said it was like a flash of electric life, that she should fully surrender her life. And from then on, she was more surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ than ever. And she wrote, "One of the intense moments of my life was when I saw the force of the word cleanseth, the utterly unexpected and altogether unimagined sense of a fulfillment to me. On simply believing in its fullness was just indescribable. I expected nothing like it short of heaven. Thus accepting in simple, unquestioning faith God's commands and added promises, one seems to be at once brought into an intensified view of everything. Never before did sin seem so hateful, watchfulness so necessary, and with a keenness of uninterruptedness, too, beyond what one ever thought of, only somehow different, not a distressed, but a happy sort. Then, too, the all for Jesus comes in. One sees there is no halfway. It must be absolutely all yielded up, because the least unyielded or doubtful point is sin, let alone the great fact of owing all to him." I just wanted you to have a taste of Frances Havergal. She wrote, "Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow." Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I do. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. The announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.